The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Landon. If I have yet to meet you, I would love to do so after the service. But I am one of the staff members here, and the elders allow me to get up and preach every once in a while. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. So it's good to have you all here. It's good to see you all here. I know each one of us are coming here in various places of encouragement and discouragement and sadness and happiness. And I'm glad that you are each here to join with us and to be a part of the body this morning. So so to start us off, I'm going to invite Luke back up on stage. We're going to do something a little crazy. It's not that crazy. But this morning we're gonna talk about trust. And it turns out that we're talking about trust in every age group from preschool all the way up to this service. So this is a good morning to talk about trust. But if you've ever been to a cheesy staff retreat or a cheesy like business retreat, you've done a trust fall, or you've at least seen someone. So as an illustration, I'm going to have Luke fall, and I'm going to walk away. That's not true. I'm actually going to do a trust fall with Luke as an illustration. So you're not going to drop me? You sure?
Bring it on.
There isn't any like deep-seated resentment or anything that we need to talk about first? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Everybody, ladies and gentlemen, Luke Jackson. Okay, so I'm going to try and come back to that throughout the entire service, but whenever you do a trust fall, you have to trust them. And there's two parts that have to go through your mind, and we're going to expand on these and pack these out a little bit as we go through the sermon today, but you have to be able to trust. I have to be able, when Luke came up here, I had to be able to say, I trust Luke. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with whether or not Luke is trustworthy, but it has more to do with my ability within myself to trust other people. I have to be able to stand here and say, and get to the point where literally my weight starts to fall backwards, and I have to say, I'm okay with this. Whether he drops me or not, I'm going to let go. But then I also have to look at Luke, and I have to say, he has to be trustworthy to me. He has to be inherently trustworthy. Otherwise, I can believe he's going to be trustworthy, and he'll just let me drop. So there's these two aspects. I have to be able to trust, and the other person has to be trustworthy. So what is trust? I want to define trust this morning as a solid confidence that someone will do what they say they will do and be who they say they will be. Basic, that's not all-encompassing, but for this morning, that's just going to give us a framework to work with. So as we move forward, let's keep that in mind, that trust is when someone will be who they say they'll be or do what they say they will do. So this morning, the big idea I want us to focus in on is that God's people trust God's promises. That whenever God promises something to us, we can trust him. We can trust that he will follow through with those things, that he will take care of those things, and that we don't have to worry or be concerned that he's going to let us fall whenever we trust him. So this morning, our passage is Genesis 15. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, open up your smartphones, open up your apps, and go to Genesis 15. This is famous is the right word, but this is kind of a keystone text in the first five books of the Bible, specifically for the Jewish people. And it's important because, as many of you have in your Bibles, the title of this section is God's covenant with Abraham, and the effects of it pass on from generation to generation. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. We get a picture of what God's promises are to Abram, but also to his people passing down through generations and generations. And his promises are that he will protect us and that he will provide for us. The very basic pieces of life, that we will be safe and that we will have all that we need. But trusting God can be difficult, right? Trusting God can be challenging for a number of reasons. But what we see from Abram, is that there are a few roadblocks to his being able to trust him. Whenever God says, Abram, I am your shield, and I will give you a very great reward, Abram says, but if my reward is going to be a nation, a people, how is that going to come about because I'm without a child? In Genesis 12, 2, so we've already been through these passages. Chris and Eric have already preached through them. But Genesis 12, 2 says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abram looks at God and says, I can't be a great nation without a son. And then he goes to chapter 13. And, going crazy. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look north and south and east and west. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Abram looks at God and says, you have promised me all of these things. You have promised me a great nation. You have promised me many descendants. You have promised me this land. But none of that is going to be possible if I have no descendants to take possession of the land and no descendants to multiply. So Abram looks at God and he questions him. He says, God, I don't get it. You seem to be saying this thing, and yet all of my circumstances seem to say something completely different. Oftentimes that's what happens to us, right? We know that God promises us things from his word. He promises us protection. He promises us provision. And yet sometimes we look around and it doesn't look like God is providing. It doesn't look like God is protecting. In fact, it looks like he has taken a step back completely and let us fall to the ground. And whether that's contradicting circumstances that prevent us from trusting God at his word, or whether that's something much deeper. You see, some of us can't trust, right? We have learned that other people are not trustworthy. We have learned that when we trust people, when we trust that someone is going to do what they say they'll do or be who they say they'll be, that they, in fact, will not be who they say they'll be or do what they say they will do. That can be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That can be a significant, like a best friend who betrays you. That can be a mom who doesn't care for you. That could be a dad who is overbearing. That could be any number of things. But what we internalize and what we believe is that other people cannot be trusted. And at the deepest level, if we experience abuse or any kind of trauma, we very quickly and very strongly react against trusting any other person, right? We learn that there cannot be trust between me and somebody else because they will let me down. I don't know if that resonates for any of you or rings true, but I have heard many stories, and I have stories of my own where people have violated my trust. They have said, Landon, I will do this for you, or I will be this for you. And then when the next week or the next day comes, they're nowhere to be found. And it hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. And whenever that happens with our human relationships, whenever that happens from person to person to person, we begin to believe that that not only is true of me and other people, but we begin to believe that that is true of me and God as well. We begin to project our feelings of distrust onto God, and we begin to believe, I can't trust him. I can't trust anybody else. Why should I be able to trust God? Because trusting God can be difficult. My encouragement for you, if you find yourself in a place where you realize that you have learned that you can't trust people, my encouragement to you is to begin to seek help and seek support with other people for that. And that may be as simple as just sitting down with a best friend and saying, hey, you know, my friend did this to me a long time ago and it really hurt, and I want to invite you into that. It could be sitting down with a staff person or an elder person and going a little bit more deeper if there's something a little bit more heavy and saying, I need some help with this. I need you to walk alongside me for an extended period of time. Or if there is abuse or trauma in your background and you don't even know what to do or where to start, there is hope. We can connect you with people who have been trained to help people in those situations. And so the one thing I don't want us to do, I don't want us to sit here and say, I don't trust anybody, and there's no hope for me ever to trust anybody again. Because it affects our ability to trust God. So the one thing I don't want us to do is not do anything. So if you find yourself in a position of needing to learn how to grow in trusting others and in trusting God, seek help. Because it's there for you. And because people can and will support you, and they can be trusted. As we continue on this journey of learning that God's people trust God's promises, we move into verse 6. Oops. So verse 6, I'm going to open my Bible up again. Verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, this is a very short point, but it's very dense. And as I was studying and researching and trying to create a sermon this week, I realized that you could preach an entire sermon just on this one verse. So I'm going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. We're just going to take a short, succinct look at this. So Abram believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So what is this? I think it's important to note that this isn't just part of the narrative. As Moses is writing down Genesis, I think this is not necessarily like what happened next. Like, God didn't speak to Abram, and Abram questioned God, and then God showed him this sign, and then Abram believed, and then God credited it to him as righteousness. I think this is a descriptor of the type of person that Abram is. Abram is the type of person who believes what God tells him. Abram is the type of person who believes God to be the person that God promises him to be. And we see this in chapter 12, whenever God first calls Abram. Verse 4, Abram sets out from Haran, not knowing where he's going, not knowing what God is going to have for him. He only knows that God says, Abram, go. And so Abram goes. In Hebrews 11, it talks that by faith, Abram trusted that God knew what he was doing. And so he left his home and he left his family. In chapter 13, Chris preached a couple weeks ago about Abram and Lot, and how Abram gave Lot the first choice of land about where he was going to move. Abram didn't have to. He had the right to choose for himself, but he trusted that he was going to be able to continue and that God was going to be stand by him to be faithful to him. Even though he gave up the choicest land in doing so. So trust is a state of mind that leads to action. Abram is the type of person who trusts God, and it bleeds over into how he acts and the decisions that he makes. And so what happens because of Abram being a trusting type of person? What happens because of Abram trusting God and trusting in his goodness and his character? God credits, translations use anything from credits, he counts, he reckons. Basically, what it means is God views Abram as a righteous person. He views Abram through the lens of being a righteous person. Now, we've been through the past several chapters. We've been through the end of chapter 12, where we get, as Chris likes to call it, the sister wife chapter. Abram does a really weird thing, and he tells Pharaoh that his wife is actually his sister. He doesn't trust that God will protect him in the land of Egypt, and he does this weird, weird thing. But this is a picture of God's grace to us. It's a picture of God's kindness and goodness to us in the midst of our lives. Because as we wrestle with and as we seek to trust him, we don't have to be perfect with it. In fact, it's impossible for us to be perfect. That doesn't decrease our responsibility to pursue trust and to work towards trusting God. But I know for my own life that I quite often fail to trust God. I quite often fail to believe that he will be who he says he'll be or that he'll do what he says he'll do. So within that, there's grace. And because of that grace, trusting God leads to imputed righteousness. This is imputed righteousness is a theological term that just basically means God gives righteousness to us and views us as righteous when we don't actually deserve it and haven't actually earned it. I can't say how big, but significant ramifications for us, because this is exactly what happens when Jesus Christ dies on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ dies, and as we place our faith in God, we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, God gives us imputed righteousness. And we no longer have to fear death, we no longer have to fear sin, because God has forgiven us. So I tried really, really hard to think of an illustration for what it looks like to have imputed righteousness, to have somebody view us in a way that we don't deserve at all. And I realized I've worked with kids a lot. I worked as a kindergarten paraprofessional in another life, but I worked with kids. And oftentimes, what you would find is that whenever kids do something bad, or disobey the rules, or just as kindergartners are wont to do, they just kind of space off and go off and do their own thing, and they stop paying attention, you have to discipline them. And if that becomes a pattern, then you call home and tell their parents, right? Well, oftentimes what would happen when you call home is the parents wouldn't believe you. Not all the time, but occasionally. Parents wouldn't believe you, and they'd say, no, no, no. Like, Johnny, you're saying Johnny bit another kid? Like, my Johnny would never do that. Or you're saying he hit somebody or called someone a mean name? Johnny, that's not Johnny. He would never do that. I think these parents are imputing this angelic quality to their children that they don't actually have. And that's a little bit, that's kind of the reverse. Like, they're giving something, they're giving them, that's a picture, a very rough picture, but it's a picture of what happens whenever righteousness is imputed. Something that we don't deserve, that doesn't actually characterize us, and that we haven't earned, gets given to us. One of the most, so we, I went with the rest of the staff to a staff retreat a couple of, on Monday and Tuesday. And first of all, we have a great staff. I am so grateful for Chris and Luke and Libby and Jen. They are solid, solid people. They love Jesus and they love you guys. And they want to see Jesus made famous, and they want to see you guys be able to grow deeper with God. So that wasn't really planned. That wasn't anything that I wanted to say, but I'm very, very grateful for them. And I'm glad that they are a part of Fathom Church. But so anyways, we were on this retreat and we were having a conversation and it ended up going towards like what is the most powerful element of the gospel? Chris asked me that question. What is the most powerful to you about the gospel? And what is most powerful to me about the gospel is that aspect of forgiveness and imputed righteousness. And it comes out most powerfully whenever we're in worship, and that's just how that happens for me. But it's most poignant because it really brings to the forefront and makes it tangible that God looks at me and he doesn't see all of my sin. He doesn't see every, you know, wrong that I've done. He doesn't see my every imperfection. He doesn't see my inability to be obedient to what he's called me to do and who he's called me to be. But he sees me as a righteous son of God because he's imputed Christ's righteousness to me. And that is the most powerful and tangible and poignant element of the gospel that I can think of. And I'm so grateful for it. So grateful for it. So this verse is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God's forgiveness and his grace to his people. And it has continuing ramifications even to now, to you and to me, as we seek God for forgiveness, as we seek to trust God and all of his promises. All right, so at the beginning we said there were two kind of elements of trust. I have to be able to trust Luke, and Luke has to be trustworthy. I have to be able to trust God, and God has to be trustworthy. So let's read the last part of Genesis 15. We'll dive into that trustworthiness of God. And he said to him, and God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Just a side note, this is again, Abram takes a step back and begins to question God. God, you said I'm going to have a lot of children, great nation. Doesn't seem like it. How is that possible? You say I'm going to take the possession of this land. How am I to know that that's true? But he changes the emphasis from in verse 8, he changes the emphasis from himself to God. He says, how am I to know that what you say is going to happen? How am I to know that what you say is going to happen? Let's keep going. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So this is just a weird thing, right? We look at this from our modern perspective and say, what is going on? So I want us to visualize, Abram basically cuts these animals in half and makes an aisle of halved animals. And what What this is basically symbolizing, this is a treaty or it's like a covenant ceremony that was common in the ancient world. But basically, what's going to happen is people walked down the aisle together, hand in hand. I don't know if they actually held hands or not, but they walked down the aisle and they got to the end and they made this covenant with each other. And basically, it was a covenant of my people will protect your people and your people will give me money as payment for the protection that I'm going to give. Or I have conquered your people and because I've conquered you, you owe me this allegiance. But whatever the promise was, whatever the covenant was, they would get to the end and what they were saying was, if either one of us breaks this covenant, may this be what happens to us. May we be cut in half and rendered in two. So it's a bit grisly, but the point of the matter is this is a very solemn and significant ceremony. This was a very solemn and significant covenant that is going to happen. So let's keep reading. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So even as we get to that ceremony, we find that Abram doesn't walk down this aisle. He falls into a deep sleep, and it's God himself, symbolized by the fire pot and the smoking thing. But that is what passes through the middle of this these animal pieces. So this covenant that God makes with Abram, Abram doesn't walk down the middle. And so whenever God makes this covenant, it's not Abram who says, if I don't uphold my end of the covenant, may I be, rendered in two. But God is saying to Abram, this covenant that I am making with you, that I am giving to you, that I am passing down, that your people in four generations will come to this land and will take possession of it, there's no responsibility that lies with you. That is something that I am going to give to you as your legacy, as your God. And so because I'm making this covenant with you, you can trust that what I'm promising will actually come true. You can trust that he is a trustworthy God. So trusting God requires a trustworthy God. And God is showing Abram by making this covenant with him that he is in fact trustworthy and that Abram can trust that God is good and that God will follow through on his promises. But there's an important piece about this covenant. There's an important piece about Abram being able to trust God. And it's this piece of suffering that we see. We know from what happens after that we read in Exodus, in the other part of Genesis and in Exodus, that God's people become slaves in Egypt. And they become slaves for a long time. They cry out to God and they are suffering deeply. And so how are we to balance those two things? God is trustworthy and God has promised, but he's also promising that there will be suffering as well. We can get into a whole discussion of how can a good God allow bad things or ordain bad things to happen to people. That's not the purpose of our sermon. And I don't think that's the purpose of our text either. So if you have questions about that, come and talk to Chris or I or Luke or some of the elders and ask and wrestle through that with us. But I think the important thing to keep in mind is that God's trustworthiness is not shown through a lack of suffering, but it's shown through the presence of his blessings and through the presence of him fulfilling our promises or his promises. God's trustworthiness doesn't go away because we suffer or bad things happen in our life. That doesn't diminish his goodness or our ability to trust him. And sometimes we wrestle with that. That's not a simple truth to internalize. But I think it is crucial for us to realize that God is trustworthy because he fulfills what he promises to do. So this, I told Libby earlier this morning that I'm preaching this sermon to myself. And here's why. Every time that I get up and preach a sermon, or I prepare during the week to preach a sermon or to teach some kind of a lesson or anything like that, I have perfectionist tendencies, and so I put a lot of pressure on myself to write the perfect sermon, to be the next John Piper or the next Tim Keller or whoever your favorite preacher is. And I have to constantly remind myself that it's not, God has not promised me that I will be, you know, anyone's extremely special. He has not promised me that I will have a name for myself. And I don't want or need a name for myself. But what he has promised is that what is in his word is true. And that what is in his word changes us. And that his spirit he sends to us to convict us and to challenge us and to transform us. And so every time I preach a sermon, every time I prepare to teach, I have to remind myself that I don't have to, you know, do anything special up here. I want to be faithful to the text. I want to be faithful to God. But in the end, it's God who challenges me, and it's God who challenges you. It's God who sends his spirit to us to really transform us and to convict us. And it's God who enables you and me to be able to trust him. It's God who gives us the ability to trust him. So God is a trustworthy person. I have to remind myself of that over and over and over and over again. And I have to constantly recommit to saying, God, I will trust you in who you are and what you say you will do. I don't know where this sermon leaves you. I don't know where you're at in terms of trust. I don't know where you're at in terms of being able to trust God or viewing God as trustworthy. I don't know where you're at practically. I don't know how your marriage is. I don't know how your friendships are. I don't know how your relationships with your family is. I don't know what your financial situation looks like. I don't know what your career looks like, whether you're contemplating a career change or whether you're just miserable at your job and you don't know whether you're supposed to go forward or not. Sometimes you don't know what it looks like for God to protect or provide for you. But I want to challenge all of us. I want to challenge me and I want to challenge you that there are situations, there are circumstances that we are going through currently, right now, where we aren't sure who to trust. We're not sure whether God can be trusted. We don't know what that looks like. But what we do know is that God's people can trust in God's promises. So as we kind of end, I want us to go back to the trust fall with Luke. As I'm standing here, I have to get it in my mind. I have to be able to, within myself, to trust Luke. And I have to tip back to the point and let go and let go of the control that I think that I have and trust that Luke will catch me. And that's where we find ourselves in our relationship with God and in specific, you know, things. We get to that point of trust, and there's a fine line where we have to decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust that God will provide for my finances even though my budget looks really tight. I'm going to trust that God is going to provide a job even though I don't have one currently. Or I'm going to trust that God will continue to speak life into my relationship with him and my relationship with others and my relationship with my spouse. I'm going to trust that those things are true because God is going to provide for his people. And I want to push us to get to that point this week. And it's kind of ambiguous. It's really hard to know how to do that. But because trust is a state of mind that flows into action, we start by believing that God is trustworthy. And then we continue by acting out of that trust. It's not hard. I mean, it is hard. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. But he is good, and he is trustworthy. And we can trust that what he promises us will be true. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a good God. Thank you for being trustworthy. Thank you that you extend us grace. Thank you that you work with us to show us that we can trust you. God, I pray for each one of us, myself included, that this week, not just in the next several months or the next years that we would learn how to trust you, but this week there would be tangible things that even now as we sit here, there are things in our mind, and I pray that your Spirit would bring those things to people's minds, to my mind now. But that we would seek to trust you, that we would give up this sense of independence or control or doubt about who you are, and we would trust that you will follow through, that you can be trusted to do what you say you'll do and be who you say you'll be. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We're grateful that we can gather here as a community, as a body, and be able to support and love and care for each other. But most of all, we're grateful that we can gather and praise you. We can learn who you are and praise you for who you are. God, it's in your most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.